My name's Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Hill. I don't get a chance to preach very often, and I try not to preach when Kyle's here, just for my own sake. Just kidding. It's just that I usually preach when Kyle's gone, so it's not often that he actually gets to hear me. So he's getting blessed, just like the rest of you. With that, would you pray with me as we dive into God's Word? Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your people gathered. God, for this place and for the people that you have brought here and called from death into life. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would use this imperfect instrument to serve your people, that your word would be clear. Holy Spirit, that you would be moving in the hearts and hands of each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you guys remember those old ASPCA commercials? I'm not sure if they're still on, but those commercials were just designed to make you feel something, to feel sad about what is going on. We'll play just part of it, just to get you an idea if you're not sure what I'm talking about. Okay, that's probably enough. We don't need tears. I mean, my goodness, how can you not feel something watching that? And here's the thing. I'm sure that it did a great job of bringing in donations to the ASPCA because it works. It's meant to move you to do something. And in this case, it's to feel compassion on those poor animals and then donate to the ASPCA so that they can do something about it on your behalf. So that you can stand with an organization that's doing something about animal cruelty. Humans are emotional creatures. Emotions expressed in healthy ways are part of the good way that God created us. And so in our world, there are things that trigger our emotions, and then out of those emotions, we act, we do. Suffering causes us to feel compassion. Injustice causes us to feel anger. Beauty makes us feel joy. All around us in this world. And in this sermon series, we've been looking at generous justice over the last couple of weeks, looking at how the Bible shows us the heart of God for those who are suffering and in need. Last week, Pastor Mike preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan, how the heart of God for all people is one of generosity and giving over and above what's expected, that your neighbor is beyond just the person who you interact with and you see and who lives next to you. This week, we're looking at Matthew 25, the tail end of Matthew's collection of Jesus' teaching on his second coming. Would you look with me at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46? Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on a glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This isn't technically a parable. certainly has some of the same elements that we see in Jesus' parables, but the message here is fairly straightforward. The meaning is pretty clear as far as Jesus' teaching goes. You have a shepherd, sheep, goats. In that day, it was common to see a flock of sheep and goats together. At the end of the day, the shepherd would take the black goats and separate them from the white sheep. This is because the goats had to be herded together in order to stay warm overnight, but the sheep didn't. And again, something that would have been clear to the original audience. This would have been a picture, a scene that they could easily see in their minds. There's no unexpected conclusion here or a surprising move from the shepherd. But what is surprising is what Jesus communicates about his followers to his followers. You have two groups of people who come before Jesus on the last day. Both think that they are coming into eternal life with him. However, that's not the case. Only the sheep are brought in. The unrighteous go away into eternal punishment. And the ones who had compassion for the least of these, my brothers, and cared for them are the righteous sheep. And Jesus equates care for those in need with caring for him. That anything they did for someone in need was as if they had done it for Jesus. We're seeing that a heart changed by the gospel compels us to compassion. A heart changed by the gospel compels us to compassion. The point of this passage isn't what you can do so that you can get eternal life. We want to be clear on the things that the Bible is clear on. So what is it that Jesus is communicating in this passage? He's communicating who he is, what genuine faith looks like, who God cares about, and our role in the community. First, who Jesus is. Anytime Jesus uses a story, a good question to ask is, which one of the characters is he? Where is Jesus in this story? And again, this is interesting because Jesus gives himself a few different roles. There isn't one role that Jesus plays in this story. He starts off, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the first one is the Son of Man, the title that he often uses when referring to himself as the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. The second is as the judge, the one who gives final judgment for everyone, the righteous who have been saved by the blood of Jesus through faith, and those who are condemned because of their sin. The third is as the shepherd, the caretaker of the sheep, the one who lays down his life for the sheep in his flock, and the king, the sovereign ruler of the kingdom of God, who is good and just and cares for his people, every single one of them. And that's a lot of different roles, but here's the picture. It's Jesus. He perfectly holds all of those roles. And what's clear, what he's communicating clearly, is that he holds all of the power in this situation. Everything rides on who he is and whether or not you are counted as one of his sheep. This isn't meant to inspire fear or a desperate scramble to make sure that Jesus isn't mad at you. It's a statement of fact. He's saying, here is the reality. This is who I am. And so that's how Jesus starts this illustration. All of history coming to this point, Jesus sitting on the throne, fully revealed as the Messiah, judge, shepherd, and king. And he separates his people from those who are not. The ones who believe in him as Messiah, judge, shepherd, and king are his sheep. And anyone who hasn't believed in him or had their sins covered by his work of salvation are the goats. It comes down to who Jesus is and the direction that all of history is heading, being orchestrated and masterfully guided by God. So then, we move on to the next part of the story, which are the other characters, the sheep and the goats. And here, it's what genuine faith looks like. What genuine faith looks like. So here's the picture. You've got one flock mixed with sheep and goats walking toward the shepherd. All of them think that they are going the same place. But the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. then Jesus departs from the metaphor. He leaves that behind, and it becomes the king speaking to those on his right and his left. To those on his right, who are in the honored position, the sheep, the ones that he has called his own, they are told that they are blessed by God and will inherit the kingdom. And he gives a reason for this pronouncement. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." In general, he's saying that there are markers of genuine faith. He's not saying that these people are welcomed into the kingdom because of the works that they've done, but that their faith has shown itself in the way that they've lived, their faith that led to salvation. He then speaks to the other group. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For you didn't do all of the things. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't give me drink when I was thirsty. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me." They're confused as well. They say, when did we not do these things? And Jesus says, "As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So the same equivalence in both of these. And he says, "And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Just as there are markers of faith, there are markers of a lack of faith. Remember, both of the people in these groups would say that they are Christians. Both would say that they believe the gospel, but only one of them actually does. And Jesus points to the fruit of their faith in him. A heart that is truly changed by Jesus can't help but care for those in need, those who have been dealt a bad hand, those who aren't as fortunate or privileged as others. And a couple of things to notice here. The people that in need that Jesus refers to are those within the church, within the community of faith, other Christians. And another thing is that Jesus isn't putting the bar very high here. I mean, look at the actions that the righteous are praised for. Feeding someone who's hungry, clothing someone who's naked, visiting a sick person, welcoming a stranger, visiting someone who's sick or in prison, not helping someone living on the street find a stable job, housing, freedom from addiction, not healing someone of their disease, staying up night and day with them until they're better, not working tirelessly to free someone from prison and help them get back on their feet. In other words, Jesus isn't giving us a standard to live up to. He's not trying to give a checklist of things for us to do before we die. "Oh, I just need to visit one person in prison and then Jesus will accept me." What he's doing is describing a type of person, or rather two types of people. One who has a heart that is truly changed by the gospel, a heart that has compassion on anyone who finds themselves lacking, and one who says that they do, but they don't actually have the right motivations or the right actions that would follow that. Basically, that anyone who has genuine faith will help those who find themselves in need, especially those who are in their community. If you have a heart that's been changed by the gospel, you will feel compassion for those around you and then do something to help. Because what's the opposite? It's the person who does nothing to help their friend or fellow church member, who sees someone in need near them, who sees a need and doesn't meet it. Sees someone with less than they have and never reaches out to help. And the key is in the surprise that's shown by both groups. They aren't surprised by the place that the king puts them in. It's at the reason for their assignment. The righteous didn't do all of those things so that they could be seen as good by Jesus or by others. They did them simply to show love for their brothers and sisters. They see someone who's in need or in pain and they simply do something to help. They see someone lacking, they feel compassion for that person, and they do something to make it hurt less. It's a reflection of Jesus' own heart and attitude toward the crowds who followed him during his ministry. He saw their spiritual and physical needs, and he's moved to compassion. And then he does something about it. both in the moment with miraculous healings, feeding them, and then ultimately with his death and resurrection, making a way for all needs to be met. A heart that's been saved by Jesus is a heart that reflects the Savior, a heart that's moved to compassion by seeing the needs of others and then acts. This isn't new. This is the continued revelation of God's heart throughout the Bible, that as the people of God, we care about the things that God cares about. We care about who God cares about, which is the third point. There's one role and group that Jesus identifies himself with in this passage that I didn't reference in the first point, and that it's those who are hungry, sick, strangers, naked, and in prison, those who he calls the least of my brothers. I'll take a little side trail here, but I think it'll help frame what Jesus is talking about and why he's referencing this, so that he's not saying anything new. He's saying the same things that the Old Testament law and prophets have communicated to God's people for hundreds of years. In Deuteronomy, God's chosen people, the Israelites, are getting ready to enter the land that he had promised them. And so Moses reiterates what it means to be God's people. He tells them again the law that God had given them. And that because that's what the law is. It's explaining to God's people what it means to be God's people. So in Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Every part of you, every fiber of your being, every physical, spiritual, and intellectual part of who you are should love God and do the things that he wants you to do. Live the way that he wants you to live. That's the standard. However, the people failed at this. The nation of Israel, who was chosen by God to represent him to the other nations, instead looked like all the other nations. A major storyline of the Bible is one of Israel circling the toilet bowl until they're finally taken into exile. At the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is dead. But throughout that time, from the moment that God calls their father Abraham in Genesis 12, all the way through Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God promises again and again that he is not done with his people. That no matter how far they fall, he is not done. And that's where the prophets really shine. The constant call of the prophets is for the nation of Israel to come back, to remember what God has promised, to remember what it means to be God's people, to love God fully, to follow him with every part of themselves. Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7 says, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." This spiritual, intellectual, and physical allegiance to God, the whole person following God with their whole life, this has always been the marker of God's people. Ultimately, there's no physical sign that can make you a Christian, but there are physical signs that can show you're a Christian. God's requirement for his people has always been perfection, whole and complete devotion to him, which is why you're supposed to read the Old Testament and constantly see yourself and your own heart. You're supposed to be confronted with the brokenness of the world brutally and honestly. The fact that your heart is bent towards self-centeredness, self-interest. You're supposed to see the failure of the nation of Israel and long for a permanent solution. To read the law and the prophets and say, "How? How, God? How could anyone live up to this completely?" Which is where we get the Gospel of Matthew. And in steps Jesus, making a way for all of his followers, all of the people of God, to meet God's requirement through his blood shed on the cross. Through faith, taking on Jesus' resume as our own, so that when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus' completed work. And as part of Christ, that's displayed in how we live. We can't help it. In that vein, Jesus is laying out this picture of a true disciple, one who responds tenderly to the needs around them with compassion and selfless action, someone who mirrors the heart of God. And what's more interesting is that the fact that Jesus identifies himself personally with this group. Matthew, back to Matthew 25. Verse 40, he says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" Notice that he doesn't say this metaphorically. He says very clearly, "When you did this to my brothers, the least of these, you did it to me." Christ, identifying with the body of Christ, caring for another Christian is caring for Jesus himself. And this is often the easiest thing to forget when we're in the middle of the mess. Helping others in the areas that they really need help isn't easy. In fact, you aren't the easiest person to help. I'm not the easiest person to help. Sin and pride can make each one of us blind to the areas in our life that others can help us in. And that's where we get the mess, that it takes work to serve others. It's emotionally difficult to patiently help someone with their taxes. It's often stressful to watch someone else's kids. It's literally messy to do yard work, which is why I think Jesus is so strong in his language, that serving others is serving Jesus, which I think is a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around fully. But when we think about it in our everyday, when we think about it in those moments, it makes sense that when you're serving someone, helping them in some way, big or small, to bring the thought to mind, I'm serving Jesus right now. I'm serving my neighbor and my Savior. And so with that, we are called to serve with joy, not complaining or dragging our feet, but with eagerness and joy as we serve Jesus himself. Because the kingdom of God is unlike any other kingdom or system. Instead of treating the boss like a king in order to advance, the high achievers in God's kingdom are those who treat the ones at the bottom like kings. And everyone treats each other in the way that they would want to be treated. The way to be more like Jesus is to make yourself more of a servant to more people, working not so that they'll be impressed by how humble you are, but because you know it's what your king would do, because you can't help but live for Jesus and for his body, for the church. We've hinted at it a little bit, but then the question is, well, where am I in this story? What our role is in the community, what our role is within the church, that Christian, you are the sheep. You are the righteous. And so what do the righteous do? Feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, visit the sick and those in prison. Feel compassion for the people around you and then do something because of it. Like I said at the beginning, this story is pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear what Jesus is expecting and what he's saying about his people. In other words, we're supposed to get to this conclusion pretty quickly. You're supposed to be able to read this story and think, I'm a sheep. I want to be a sheep, and so I should do what sheep do. And so pray for a compassionate heart. When you became a Christian, a miracle happened. You went from death to life, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You have a compassionate heart. Your new default is compassion. And so pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to feel that. The people in need or seeing someone you could help sparks a feeling of compassion towards them. And look for those needs. Pay attention. Pray that God would bring those needs and the needs of the people around you to your attention. Start looking for the ways that you can just do something to help others. Because I promise you that every person in this room, every person in your life needs help in some way. In your city group, or even sitting in the same row as you right now, you are the person that God has chosen to serve the people in your life. You're also the person that God has particularly called to make people feel welcome in this place. Because if you see someone that you don't recognize, it's your job to help them feel like they belong here. Sure, we do have people standing at the doors. They do a great job. Their responsibility is to be the first face that people see when they come in. It's all of our jobs to help people feel like someone wants them to be here, to welcome the stranger. So look for ways that you can help. When someone brings up a difficult situation or mentions something that's hard and happening in their life, ask yourself, what can I do to be a help to them? Is there something that I can do? If you know someone who's having car trouble, can you give them a ride? Can you loan them a car for a little while? Or if there's a single mom you know, what can you give her to help? What can you give or what can you do to help make her load a little lighter? as well. What are the gifts that God has given you? What are the things that you're particularly good at? If you're handy, offer to help someone with a project. If you have the gift of time, who can you visit? Whose lawn can you mow? Who can you make a meal for? Even if you don't think you have much, God has given you things that you can use to serve someone else. So moving beyond just asking, do you need help, but actually offering to help. And then do something. Actually do it. Start somewhere. Be generous. Let it be uncomfortable. Let your actions show what you believe. We're not talking about doing grand gestures. The question is, what can I do today to help lighten someone's load? Pray that God would give you opportunities, that he would give you chances to be a servant to someone else, that this church, this community should be the place that love and service is most displayed. And then that service overflows to the rest of our lives, into the rest of this city, but it starts here, that the atmosphere of this church would be serving others and being served, sharing and bearing our responsibilities and burdens. And it starts with one more thing this week, today, to serve and encourage one another. No one is ever over-encouraged. Whether you're the person being helped or you just happen to see someone doing something for another person, be an encouragement. Spur each other on to keep doing. That's part of the gift of community, that when we're doing this, this is a team sport. You are the gift to those around you in the way that you encourage and commend others. It's a good thing as well to respond to help with gratitude, to see someone else's Christ-like life, and encourage them to press on. And as well, allowing ourselves to be helped. The fact that you're here this morning is that you're outing yourself as a person who doesn't have it all together. None of us do. Christians should be the quickest to let everyone around them know that they don't have it together and that they can't keep spinning all of the plates that they have. You need help. I need help. Each day we wake up and we throw our lives on the mercy of God and the goodness of the gospel. And so it's good for us to acknowledge and confess all of our needs, all of our shortcomings, physical and spiritual, so that God can meet us in both, so that we can receive his grace for both. The more that you see the reality of your spiritual need and allow the cross of Jesus to fill it, the better your life will be. And likewise, the more that you own up to the reality of your physical needs, it allows the grace of God to meet you through the people that he has placed around you. It doesn't help anyone if you don't ask for help. Your heart has been changed, and your new heart is made to show compassion to others. Because of the gospel, we can't help but care about and for the needs of others. Christian, as your heart comes to reflect the heart of Jesus, you will love more. You will serve more. We look forward to the day when Jesus welcomes us into the kingdom, when we finally stand before our shepherd and king. It's the day that our hearts long for, the day that this world longs for, when our faith becomes sight, when we no longer have to struggle to do good, serve, love, care, but when right living will be easy and every need will be met fully. And so we live knowing that that day is coming, and we live reflecting the heart of our Savior, wanting to make that day more real in the lives of those around us. We live knowing that the good that we do will echo into eternity. And we pray for hearts that would long to help and serve everyone we meet, so that the love of Jesus is known here fully. Rock Hill, the call today is to see the people in this room through God's eyes. That to see this place, this community, as the people that you get to love and serve. This should be the most compassionate place in the Twin Ports. And then that compassion, love, and service should spill out into the rest of this region. So pray that God would stir in your heart compassion for those around you. And then do something about it. Encourage, serve, visit, welcome, comfort. Train your heart to love the way that Jesus loves. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy and grace that is real in our lives. That each morning, Jesus, we owe everything we have, everything that we are to you. And God, we thank you that from the foundation of the world, you've been preparing a kingdom for your people. And we look forward to that day when you come again. Give us compassionate hearts. Help us to see the things in our world, to see the lives of the people around us and the ways that we can serve and love them really. God, we pray that you would make this place the most compassionate and loving community in the Twin Ports.